Brethren, we'll do something which is unique. It doesn't happen amongst Bible students. When somebody gives a talk, you just listen. And as Brother Todd was talking about the study in terms of a story and logic, so we'll have a story, we'll have a logic, and then comes the answers at the end. I will ask the question to the audience. That's why it's unique from that perspective. You don't know what you're asking for, brother. Brethren, when we... I was about to answer the last question Brother Todd was asking. What is that you learned today that you can... And I, Brother Len and all, we were having lunch, we talked about. Whenever we get together, as often as we do, what is the first question and the last question you can ask yourself? And I'll give you real-life testimony. A sister was in our class, in the Brooklyn class, Sister Davis. And Sister Davis never gave any remarks during our study, never. So one Sunday, it so happened, a house got burned down next to where we were meeting the previous week, and the police brought their canine and the dogs. The dogs went one direction, and they found out that the thief went the other direction. Be that as may, it was a wonderful Bible study. At the end, the brethren were talking about which way the dog went. Her question was, how does that help you make your calling election sure? I always distinctly remember that. And that is when we come together as often as Brother Todd was asking, my last remark would have been, as often as we come together, every joint supplieth. And we supply one another from our thoughts. The very fact that we are here, that we water one another. Just seeing your faces is an encouragement to some. Others may not speak as much as I do. Like my mother would always introduce me to others. I have a middle son, second born, who will sell the Brooklyn Bridge to the guy who built it. So, as Brother Todd said, he's a salesperson. So was I. sales, yeah. So we're going to talk about who is Melchizedek. And let me give you a background. Abraham and Lot had gone to Egypt because of famine. And, of course, in Palestine for sustenance. And so when they return back to Palestine, then that is when they have an agreement between the uncle and the nephew. Abraham, the older, offered the younger nephew to live where he wanted. Of course, Lot chose the lushy and populous terrain, which was like paradise on earth, called Jordan, near the Dead Sea area. Lot put himself and his family in very immoral situation by adopting some immoral practices. And so there was some tribal-like wars and conflicts in that area at that time. It was in one of those conflicts that Lot and his family were taken as prisoners. And Abraham heard of Lot's plight and did something by overlooking Lot's pure judgment, a poor judgment. He did not tell his nephew, the bed you make, you sleep in it. Instead, he took 300 men with him and freed Lot from the prisoners, from the captors. And they returned in triumph from northern Canaan along the Jordan Valley on his way back to Hebron. And with the spoils, of course. So he came, says the narrative, to Salem. The full ancient native name was Yerusalem, the city of peace. Of course, that name transliterated into English gives us the familiar word Jerusalem. So this is the backdrop of the character we're going to explore today. So it is because we have the book of Hebrews that we have anything to say on our subject, which is mentioned twice, only twice in the Old Testament. Genesis and in the book of Psalms. And 9 times in the New Testament, all instances in the book of Hebrews. And so, the Genesis account, that is all that the scriptures tell us about this mystic personage. Yet, how full of detail the brief statement. It is worthy of note that this verse is the first place in the Bible where the word priest is mentioned. In all the history of the days before Abraham, there was no mention of a priest. Here is presented a kingly priest, a priest upon his throne. Note also that Abraham acknowledged the authority of this man superior to himself, for he rendered him tithes of his spoils of war. Thirdly, this man, although not of the chosen family which had been called out of the out of Ur of the Chaldeans to become a great nation, the people of God, nevertheless acknowledge the same God as God of Abraham. So this is more noteworthy when upon reflection it is realized that Melchizedek reigned as a king over a land which was about to be promised to Abraham himself. And so the kingship of Melchizedek was a new creation. God created this priesthood. It was original because there was nothing like it before. So, let's look at the meaning of if we can advance. Okay. Melchi means a king. Zedek, righteousness. King of righteousness. So he was a king of Salem, a Hebrew word, Shalem, which we know as Shalom, peace. And so it was a part of a city of the modern Jerusalem. And so what is the definition of a king? The definition of a king is somebody who rules or controls, where somebody, where the subjects have to obey the king. Then we have all the enemies are destroyed. In other words, the scripture talks about enemies were delivered into thine hand. That is Genesis 18, which we looked at. I'm sorry, Genesis 14, verses 18. I'm a little dyslexic. The book of Genesis is filled with genealogies. But outside of what we just read, nothing is said about Melchizedek. And that fact was to later support a strong argument. Well, I don't like to use the word argument because argument normally has a negative connotation. And that is, you are right, I'm wrong. Or I'm right, you're wrong. I like to use the word reasoning. A strong reasoning made by Apostle Paul. And so the next reference of Melchizedek was written perhaps 1,000 years later. Here's a prophetic view about in the book of Psalms. Abraham, having rendered his obeisance and his tithes, went on his way to his home to Hebron. And thereafter, Melchizedek disappears from history, except for one solitary allusion in Psalms 110, verse 1 and 4. And so we see, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord had sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Is the entire book of Psalms written by King David? Obviously not, because Psalms chapter 90 was written by another scribe called Moses. In chapter 110, whoever wrote it must have been thinking about Jehovah God talking to David. And if you look at the subheading that refers to this chapter in Psalms 110 as Psalm of David or pertaining to David. I don't think so that David was the scribe who wrote this. So the scribe here is writing about the promise which God gave to David that David would be like Melchizedek, a ruler over Jerusalem, and with a religious overtone. And we know verse 2 talks about Zion is where David's palace was located, and he expanded the borders. In the Catholic Church, we have something called the Benedictine Order, or the Mendicant Order, which indicates a host of people which follow this group or way of life. And so the word order in Strong's 1700, it means that which I have or possess, or a type or a kind. Rotherham says, after the manner of Melchizedek. In other words, David will be a priest like our Lord, who would be a priest the kind that Melchizedek was. So in Hebrews 5:6, the Strong's word 5010, taxes, means rank or character or type, style. Here Rotherham says, according to the rank of Melchizedek. So the thought of the psalmist here in chapter 110, when he says order, evidently is that Christ's reign will be in like manner to Melchizedek's, which means that Christ will be both a king and a priest upon his throne. So over 1,000 years have passed, and now why talk about this king to David? Evidently, there's something in common between Melchizedek and David. And here Jehovah is talking to David. Why? David became king of Jerusalem, which became the center of his kingdom. Was David a priest? The word in Hebrew is Kohen. And of course, being from New York, it's spelled with C-O-H-E-N, C-O-K-E-N, but C-O-H-E-N, sorry. And now it's K-O-H-E-N. That's the actual Hebrew word, Strong's. It is the usual term, Hebrew word, translated priest. So in the Old Testament, it translated priest in the Old Testament. But it has a broader meaning than what is indicated by the English word priest. Now we will look at another word also. This one was not only used for priests, but officiating religious order, and also on others who were not religious priests, but merely commanders of chiefs. Commanders or chiefs. The breadth of meaning in this word allows it to describe David, even though he was not specifically a Levitical priest. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18 says, David's sons were chief rulers. The phrase chief rulers together is a translation of one of the Hebrew word kohen, which is the same word used in Psalms 110 verse 4. After the order or after the manner of Melchizedek means like the one who officiates like Melchizedek. From this, David and his sons by deduction qualify as the manner of Melchizedek, not as an officiating from the Levitical tribe, but as a chief, as chief rulers from the tribe of Judah. David sure did not deviate from worshiping only Jehovah in spite of his shortcomings, unlike his son. In all likelihood, it was this single prophetic reference that caused Paul to use the Melchizedek incident with such force when he wrote to the Hebrew Christians. For this Melchizedek, this is in Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 onward, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also as king of Salem, which is king of peace. And he was without father, without mother, without a descent, having neither beginnings of day nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. But he, whose descent is not counted for them from Levi, which is in verse 5, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. And we'll continue in verse 5 again. As I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father. So that is when Melchizedek met him. So if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, so what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of that law. Now let's look at the differences between Melchizedek, Aaron, as types and antitypes. And so Melchizedek, an Old Testament character, in relation to Abraham, he did not offer sacrifices. He was priest of the Most High God. On the other hand, Aaron, an Old Testament character also, mentioned in Exodus and Leviticus, offered sacrifices. So prior to this chapter in Hebrews 7, Paul mentions Melchizedek three times, setting the stage for this important point. He's teaching that it was God's consistent purpose to abolish the Levitical priesthood, setting up something else in its stead. The Jews so revered their law, their priests, their traditions, that this would be a particularly bitter doctrine to swallow. Remember, this is the stage which is going from Judaism, from the law, to the first phase of the church, Ephesus. What was the transition? What was the Jews? What did they strongly believe in? They believed in the law. And we could see in the book of Acts many times, even Apostle Paul asks, what baptism did you receive? oh, we received John's baptism. No, that is the wrong baptism. They were rebaptized again. Baptism into Christ's death. So, he uses several arguments which might not sound particularly impressive to us today, but would be very powerful to a Jewish audience. Hebrews 7:1. It talks about 7:7, verse 7. The less, meaning Abraham, is blessed of the greater, Melchizedek. Verse 9. Although Levi received tithes, he also paid them to a greater one. So Psalms 110:4 says, this priesthood is confirmed by God's oath, something that was never claimed for Aaron's priesthood. So I'm building the logic, brethren. So you hope you get the logic. And then if you cannot answer, ask Brother Todd, he'll give you the answer. From the rabbinical debating point of view, these were extremely strong points. Paul knew his audience. The Jews wanted to go back to the law and wanted a high priest. 32 times he quotes the Old Testament as an authority. And so this book of Hebrews is unique in its discussion of the priesthood of Jesus. He must marshal all the evidence he can to overcome the natural prejudice they would have. Melchizedek and Aaronic priesthoods contrasted. Two priesthoods are set before us in the scriptures, the Aaronic and the Melchizedek. Both typify the Christ, head and body. How? The Aaronic priesthood pictures the sufferings of Christ as these were symbolized in the garments of glory and beauty. The Melchizedek priesthood represents merely the future of the Christ. After the sacrificing shall have been finished and all the members of the body completed. And so the work of the priest must be viewed from these two standpoints. His sacrificing is the most important one in one sense, because all of his future work is based upon these sacrifices. But in another sense, the sacrificings are merely a preparation for the great work which will follow. So the apostle declares that Messiah is a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron. Hebrews 7:21. For if he were on earth, he could not be a priest. And we know why. The significance here is that Jesus, being from the tribe of Judah and not from the tribe of Levi, could not have served as a priest under the Mosaic law, which gave this office purely to Aaron and his sons forever. Aaron and his sons, however, as priesthood, typified the preparatory feature of Messiah's priesthood, the sacrificial preparation. And so Messiah's claim to priestly functions is not therefore to be expected from the Aaronic line. For the scriptures expressly declare, I have sworn, I will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:21. So the priest here is referred to is the glorified Messiah, head and body. And so at the conclusion of the gospel age, when the consecrating and sacrificing will be at an end, the glorious priestly office serving the world of mankind will begin. Brethren, obviously both priesthoods represent the Christ, but each shows a different aspect of Christ. And it is this contrast that Apostle Paul brings to the minds of his readers in his book. Another comparison is noted in Hebrews 7:20-21. It's bringing out the clarity of Aaronic priesthood was not established with an oath, whereas Psalms 110:4 does introduce an oath respecting the Melchizedek priesthood. By contrast, the latter is superior. So there's another comparison in the same chapter, 23 and 24. The Aaronic priesthood was filled by different people over time because death caused the change of office holders, meaning when the high priest died, there's no high priest. They had to get another high priest. So there was a succession plan involved. Whereas Melchizedek priesthood is unchanging because Jesus is undying. Verse 26, chapter 7. Paul says, the higher priest who serves us is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He is clearly superior to the sinful and afflicted priests of the Old Testament. Verse 27 talks about the Aaronic priests offered sacrifices which needed repetition because they did not actually remove sin, whereas our high priest offered once for all because his offering is ever efficacious. We can call it permanent. Verse 28. The Aaronic priests had infirmities, whereas our high priest is perfected forevermore. Again, Aaronic priesthood symbolizing sacrifice, sufferings, shows that we must die with him. Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13. Jesus also, that he might sanctify a people for his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Aaron died, and his son inherited. Death ends the sacrifice. The picture shows the high priest and under priests, the law separated priestly and kingly offices. I think this scripture was talked about during our study also, 2 Timothy verses, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Brethren, Melchizedek symbolizes reigning, shows we will live with him. No record of Melchizedek's death, the glory of office is not interrupted. The picture shows one single entity, the Christ, head and body, no separation between blessing and reigning. Luke chapter 1 verse 33 talks about, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And the old law could not take away sin, and the new law, sin will be ultimately removed. So there's a lot of speculation amongst, even sometimes amongst Bible students also, about the identity of Melchizedek. And the subject of casual speculation and the very brevity of scriptural allusion to this personage has afforded opportunity to more than one flight of fancy. He was without, Hebrews 7:3, he was without a father and a mother, without descent. Some Christian writers identify him to be the Son of God himself. So think about, if it's the Son of God himself, spending a time upon earth in a garb of human flesh many centuries before he was born of Mary. Jewish tradition, a little more rationally declared, he was Shem, the son of Noah. Now think about, what was our Lord without a father? Was our Lord without a father or mother? It is interesting to note that from an earthly point of view, Jesus was without a father, that is, without a human father. from a spiritual viewpoint, he was without mother. That is, without a spiritual mother. Because he was the only begotten of the Father. So it is Paul's compelling arguments which became the foundation, thus helping us not to go off with speculations. Therefore, we are not told who Melchizedek is for good, very good reason. And so the most prevalent speculations amongst brethren that Melchizedek was Shem. If indeed he was Shem, imagine how Adam and Eve would feel. He was without a father or a mother. Logos, for example. It would be very difficult for Logos to be the type of the Christ. He would not use Logos to be the type of himself as the head. It is like our Lord partaking of the cup and the bread during the memorial. And that is eating his own body and drinking his own blood. In other words, it's like me nominating myself to be an elder of my ecclesia. And as we are closing, let's look at what this word in Genesis 14:18 typifies. And John chapter 6 verse 51, the same similar words used here in as symbols in Genesis. This is my blood shed for many for the remissions of sins. Sorry, I stand corrected. John 6:51 reads, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And Matthew 26:28 talks about, this is my blood shed for many for the remissions of sins. So, in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that Jesus fulfilled the picture of Melchizedek. What Melchizedek did for men following Abraham, Jesus fulfilled in giving the antitypical bread and wine to the seed of Abraham. So here's the question, brethren. We got the story, we got the logic. Now is the question. In what capacity is our Lord risen, or is our Lord risen Lord as Melchizedek acting on? I'll repeat that question again. In what capacity is our risen Lord as Melchizedek acting on? As a priest, as a king, and if so, blessing and reigning. Remember the definition of a king? One who reigns, one who controls, subjects must obey, and his enemies will be destroyed. What do you say? Did he receive the titles? The title of prophet, priest, and king. And if he did receive, is he acting on that? Those titles. And if he didn't, which is any of the three, has he ever acted upon? Brother Todd.
I think the resurrection of the nation of Israel from the dead is proof that the power of God is working through his general as a king to resurrect the nation of Israel. That's my thought.
Thank you. It's a logical thought. Here's another thought. As a king, what was the first act our Lord did upon his return? There's one evidence of scriptural evidence. As a king, he acted, he raised the sleeping saints. Right? Okay. Now, we know that he is sacrificing the body, the church members. Okay? And so, the ruling over, that, so we have, as Brother Len also talked about during his discourse, he didn't want to take either position. He presented both. And we have the situation, if indeed our Lord is reigning or controls, question would be, who are his subjects? Can you have two kings reigning at the same time? And if he's indeed reigning, are the subjects under his control? Is the world of mankind under his rule right now, or is the prince of this world? Okay, so these are logical questions we can ask in terms of, I have to explain this. I had two elders who came to my house when I was visiting India, And they said, "Brother, we got to tell you about this." I said, "Okay, I'm here. I opened my Bible. Help me understand that the Lord is reigning." So I sat. You will not believe what I'm going to tell you. I waited for 10 minutes. There was a silence. "Since you both are not talking, let me speak." And when I finished speaking, they said, "We believe what you say." I said, "If you believe what I say, then don't go and say things which you think you're not sure about. That you're scoffing against God's wisdom. Don't do that." So, the point we're making, brethren, is Melchizedek is a reigning priest. That is when Matthew 25:31, that prophetic scripture, will come into fruition. And that is when the Son of Man, in all his glory, will come with all his holy angels. And he received the title, and he did act upon the Heavenly Father's direction, as Brother Todd said, as a general of Jehovah, in a capacity as a king, by raising the sleeping saints. So, in the way of review, let's see what we can review in the 5 minutes we have. We saw all of this. I'm way behind, huh? We went over this, so we just... This is where the takeaway points. How you can contrast between Aaronic and Melchizedek. Aaronic priesthood requires sacrifices, and Melchizedek priesthood is in glory. Aaronic priesthood was, of course, from the tribe of Levi, and the tribe of Judah is where the glory, and that is the head. No oath, no lineage. Whereas when it came to the Aaronic priesthood, when it came to Melchizedek, there was an oath. The Levitical priesthood was inferior because it had to be changed each time the high priest died. And Melchizedek priesthood was so superior, it was done only once. Never had to be repeated. And of course, you know, the doctrine of Mass in the Catholic Church. Simple and straightforward. Each time they go to their Mass, they observe their Eucharist, and that is the cup and the bread. They crucify the Lord one more time. And so that's the doctrine of Mass which crept into the Catholic Church. And then one is ever-changing. As the high priest dies, one is permanent. One must die and then will live. If you suffer with him, you reign with him. And then we have a record of the Levitical priesthood. And why do you think the Jewish nation doesn't observe? They do, traditional-wise, in terms of Day of Atonement. But the reality, you cannot observe Day of Atonement if the high priest did not perform the sacrifices well in advance for the year, so that the nation could be in covenant relationship with God. So we had a record of that. Melchizedek, no record whatsoever. Aaronic priesthood, old law covenant, and the Melchizedek priesthood is new law covenant. Why is it new? Because it provides life. The old law could not provide life because nobody could keep the law perfect except our Lord. And that's where our work is as the Christ, to help the world of mankind walk up the highway of holiness. The doctrine of ransom, we have no part in whatsoever. And the doctrine of sin offering, which helps the world of mankind be prepared for the final exam after the 1,000 years when they stand before God. And so, brethren, we hope that this was a blessing. And as I mentioned, if you have any questions, I'd be glad to answer. Not now, because time is up and the chairman is waiting. May the Lord add his blessings.